Well, let's take our Bibles and look together in Ruth chapter 3 as we make our way through this great book of the Old Testament that is such a beautiful picture of Christ in Boaz and his church in the person of Ruth and Naomi. They represent there the either Jew or Gentile that the Lord has come and paid their debt. One thing is certain is that there was no redemption in their heritage, as with Naomi, nor was there necessarily condemnation in their heritage, as with Ruth. She was from the country of Moab, and yet she needed Boaz as much as Ruth did to redeem her. There was no easy way back for Naomi once that land had been sold and she was indebted. It took another to come and pay her debt. It wasn't the fact that she was a child of Israel. Even as Paul said, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. There were many, as Christ said, widows in Israel, but to none of them did he send a prophet, but to the widow of Sarepta. This was God's prerogative. He could pass by whom he will and save whom he will. Salvation's not a right. People look at it that way. I have a friend that's a funeral home director, and in all the years that he's been in business, he said, I've never buried a lost man. Everybody that comes here, it doesn't matter who they are, somebody's going to preach them into heaven. And so that's the view. All you have to do is die and you're assured of heaven is your own name. But that's not what the Bible says. There are the saved and then there's the condemned. It's not based upon flesh or blood. It's not by the will of man, but of God. And certainly we see all of this through here. But in this text, in Ruth chapter 3, you remember she came and told Naomi whose field it was. And as soon as she heard the name Boaz, her heart leaped. This was not by chance. This was God's direction and providence that should direct, of all the fields that were there, direct Ruth into the field of Boaz. And we know that salvation is not by chance. You don't just happen into it. It's the Lord directing, as he had been here with Ruth and Naomi. And we saw last time that Naomi instructed her. Her desire, there in verse 1 of chapter 3, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? That's what sinners need, is rest. They don't need more rules and regulations. Rest. And then that one word, rest, there in verse 1, sums up the whole work of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You ask, well, why don't more come to him? Well, they're not laboring. They're not tired of it. They continue in their works. And such would be our case, except that the Lord himself burden us and show us by his Spirit the utter wretchedness of any works that we should bring. And if it were based upon works, then Naomi would not have had to have sought out a Boaz or Ruth. She was industrious. In fact, Boaz commended her for that in verse 11 when he says, thou art a virtuous woman. That word actually means a strong woman. You've proven yourself strong in every way. But none of that mattered as pertained to the legal aspect of what it was to be redeemed. And Paul wrote that. If righteousness, to the Galatians, if righteousness come by law, and that word law means any rule, regulation, or obligation, then Christ is dead in vain. To say that there's anything in man that should cause God to save him is to render the work of God vain, empty. It's a blaspheme. And certainly that's what Paul testified after the Lord arrested him there on the road to Damascus and later wrote to Timothy. He said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor. by his own testimony, he was blameless in his own eyes as far as the law. There wasn't a greater legalist in the world, and he was set out to apply it. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, suddenly he himself said he considered all that as dung. And here, what we see in Ruth, as Naomi, the faithful witness, is pointing her to Boaz. This is exactly what the faithful witness of Christ, of the Spirit, of the Gospel, of the Word does in pointing sinners to Christ. There's no hope apart from Boaz here for them. In fact, that's what she said in verse 2 of Ruth 3. And now is not Boaz of our kindred and with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And that's when she said, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Christ said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And what Naomi is instructing Ruth here is, in going to Boaz, wait on him. Don't you go pompously. There's really two extremes. Don't go rushing in as if he owes you anything, but also don't disfigure yourself thinking that somehow if I can just go looking poorly, that somehow he'll be merciful and pity me. And either way, that's why she said, wash yourself. That just means take a bath. Clean yourself up. It's what the Lord told the Pharisees. When you fast, he said, don't mark your faces. Don't throw ashes on it. Don't walk around like you're somebody just to be seen of men. That's the sense here. Naomi was not in any way encouraging Ruth to fix herself up, but be yourself. Be who you are. Come as you are. What would you normally do if you went to visit somebody? You'd wash yourself and you'd put on a clean pair of clothes and go. But we live in a religious world that makes men think that somehow if we diminish ourselves and we can just put on these sackcloths and go through this self-mortification of the flesh, that somehow we're doing God a favor. Not so. We come as we are. And put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. But here it is. Make not thyself known unto the man. See, that goes contrary to religion today. Religion says, stand up and be counted. Raise your voice. Raise your hands. Be heard. You know, God's waiting. But here, basically, what Ruth is saying is, you lay there silently. You wait. That's the most difficult thing, if not impossible, for a sinner to do, is wait on the Lord. And this is where men begin to pervert the Scriptures. Back in the middle of the 1800s, when certain preachers felt that not enough was happening, they started making things happen. That's where you get the mourner's bench in the front of a church building. It was to create movement on the part of people and somehow get God's work done. And preachers back in the day would say, you stay there until you've prayed through. You stay there until God saved you. Don't get up off your knees until he has. So these are things that are contrary really to what we find in Scripture. Until he shall have done eating and drinking. When you stop and think about eating and drinking, with regard to Boaz, those things that he does naturally, don't you intervene. And I think about when Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4. By the well. And the disciples went off to look for food and they came back with it and they tried to get him to eat. And what did he tell them? My meat is to do the will of my Father. They were trying to interrupt him in the middle of his one mission, which was to draw that woman to himself. He'll not be dissuaded by our coming. He's not distracted by what he does. So you wait. You wait on him. In verse 4, it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. I don't know why that particular phrase is so impressive to my own heart. Mark the place where he shall lie. I think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he lay in his grave. You know, mark the place of his death where he laid down his life. No man took it from him. You know, he gave it of himself. Mark the grave where he lay. When you go there now, it's empty. That's what the resurrection message is about. He's not here. He is risen. But it took his coming. It took his doing. It took his dying in order for sinners such as us to be saved. And she says, mark that place and thou shalt go in. There is a place where God has purposed to save sinners. And it's not a physical place. It's not a building. This church building is not God's house. His house is spiritual. This is a place for the church to meet. It brings us in all the elements, but there's nothing sacred about this place other than when the Lord brings his people in it. He dwells in the hearts of his people. But we mark the place. It's like the writer of the Hebrews says, we have an altar. He's not talking about a physical altar. It's not an altar down front to which people come, but it's a person. And here, when it says, thou shalt mark the place where what? He shall lie. She's not focusing on the place, but look where he shall lie. Follow him. And why? The rest of the verse says, uncover his feet and lay thee down. We use that terminology figuratively, don't we? Laying at Christ's feet. That's the sense. It's a position of submission. And again, of waiting on him until what? He will tell thee what thou shalt do. Naomi was not trying to presume. She did not tell Ruth to go and tell Boaz that she was in some type of tie with Naomi. Again, it's not by flesh. It's not by blood. It's not by the will of man, but of God. And so when Naomi said, lay thee down, there's a position of humility, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people when they begin to hear the message of Christ and the gospel preached and God's right to save whom he will and condemn whom he will and his sovereignty, they get unsettled. Because now it begins to rock that profession that they made. They were taught that it was in the profession, and now they're finding out it isn't, that it's in the hands of an almighty sovereign God to do what he will. And the danger is when people get unsettled, they come running to you. And they want you to give them some kind of assurance. Naomi did not in any way try to put words in Boaz's mouth as to when you get there now, this is what you want to hear him say. And you want to make sure you close with him. So even some of the old Puritan writers use that term, closing with Christ. It was all about my coming, how I approached, all that sort of thing. We don't find any of that instruction here. It's go uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. I can say with all confidence that if we're the Lord's and the Spirit has taught us, your testimony is not what you told the Lord, but what he revealed to you. And it'll be through this word. This is the word of God, what we hold here. But now here's where we get to the obedience of the faith. And there are preachers that like to preach up obedience. They like to preach up faith. I will tell you that obedience of the faith is every bit a gift of God as much as breath is right now. I cannot claim any right to my breath. If the Lord should take it away from me tonight, I'd be nothing but dust and corruption. We live and move and have our being in him. And so when I speak of obedience of the faith, it is the gift of the Spirit. And everything we read here, this was not coming from Ruth. You have to remember, the Lord began drawing her all the way back there when Naomi left Moab. And Naomi entreated Ruth and Orpah to return. And for a while, both walked with her. And then eventually, Orpah turned back. And in chapter 1 says specifically, Naomi, behold, in verse 15, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, but also says unto her gods. That turning back was a turning from the one truth. And you say, well, what made the difference? Well, who makes a difference for any of us? It's God. Who maketh thee to differ? So this is the work of the Spirit fully manifest now. And it's, I know some of the old writers talk about the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance is a fruit of the saving grace of God. If any persevere unto the end, it's they're saved because they've been saved. And they're kept saved. And God Himself will keep them all the way into glory. So when we see her here in verse 5 saying, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." There's the obedience of the faith. The Spirit of God impressing upon her to go to Boaz. And I'll tell you, that's the evidence of the Spirit's work. I don't want this thing based upon anything that I think or emotion. May it be of the Spirit. And you say, well, how do I know it's of the Spirit? When it directs you to Christ. Just as here, it directed her on a straight path to Boaz, doing exactly as she had been instructed. And it says there in verse 6 again, she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Now, it's not just talking about having obeyed the mother-in-law, but Naomi here representing that faithful witness of the Spirit even in directing sinners to Christ, her doing exactly as how she had been taught. And that's how we do. When people ask us, how is it that you believe the gospel that you believe? It's so strange. It's so different. Well, yeah, it's as different as night and day. I don't have any problem with that. But as to why we believe it, it's because the Scriptures instruct us that this is the record that God has given of His Son. And to believe, that word believe, you know, it's actually the word to hear. One who's heard, sometimes we'll say to our kids, we'll give them instruction and they'll say, okay. And then you check back 5 minutes later and they say, I'm moved. Well, you say, well, did you hear? Yeah, I heard. But as long as they haven't followed the instruction, they really haven't heard. In fact, my dad used to tell me all the time, delayed obedience is really disobedience. And it's true. But I see here in Ruth, there's no hesitation. There's no reasoning. When you see a person still reasoning and trying to figure out the logic of whatever aspect of Christ, I don't really understand this, or explain to me again, could be the Trinity, or explain to me again the grace of God. They're trying to reason this all out. No. The obedience of the faith is a Spirit-given faith in hearing. It's not just a physical hearing, but a drawing of that heart to Christ, come what may. Now, as we're drawn to Him, we learn of Him. But we don't hold back and try to figure Him out. Just like here, I don't see Ruth trying to figure out Boaz. Now, let's go over this one more time, Naomi. It says that she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. I'll tell you, you can never go wrong in coming to Christ in the manner that this word says to come. Testimony after testimony shows us that the weakest of sinners that were brought to Christ, He Himself drew them. And therefore, they were saved. But it's not in how they came. You think about the one that was brought on a mat, unable to walk. It's who drew them and who was pleased to who He was pleased to draw them to. When Zacchaeus climbed up in that tree, he was a small man. He was just curious. It's not a matter of having right motive initially, like some people say, well, you got to get your right heart right with God first, and then God will act. That was the first thing from Zacchaeus' mind when he was up in that tree. He was just watching the crowd, and suddenly the Lord passed his way and said, Zacchaeus, come down. What? Today salvation has come to thy house. That's the thing. It's salvation coming to the house of the sinner. Here, it was the sinner being drawn to the salvation. And so in verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and I believe there we see a picture of Christ's humanity. He came eating and drinking. In fact, this is the point that our Lord made even with the religious people of His generation. He said, John the Baptist came in a camel skin, didn't eat and drink, and you wouldn't hear him. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you call him a glutton, a drunkard. But all of this is to show his humanity. You know, here's Boaz, but as a man. And yet a man, as we saw, of great wealth. I believe it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came eating and drinking. He was man of very man, as if he were not God, and yet he was God of very God, as if he were not man. And there again, we don't try to figure that out. What I find interesting was, here's a man of great wealth, but where do we find him? He was resting right along with his servants. He found him in the field. Where's Christ to be found? Where is it that he lay? In the field. He was made low. He condescended. He didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. Boaz had means. He could have had some men bring some horses or whatever and pick him up and off we go. But he stayed there in the field. And it says there his heart was merry. There's a joy in who he is and his possession and what he had. And certainly, when I think of that, I think about the joy of Christ. What was his joy? It was the very sinners he came to save and to do the will of his Father. There's a lot in these words. And that says, then he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. There again, I think of Christ, where some came and said, we would know where you stay. And he said, the foxes have their holes and the birds their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There's a beautiful picture here in Boaz of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that complete submission of being a man. It says she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now again, this is a culture where a woman was not to be seen. You know, they were out there in the field, but they had their place. Here, she's coming and not only being in his field, but coming and laying at his feet. But I believe the sense of that word softly, again, is that this not in any way be an imposition, imposing on him in any way. And it says it came to pass at midnight, verse 8, that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet, startled as a man. Now, in that, we know that it's different from our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew everyone that he came to save. He was not in any way startled by the Samaritan woman. The scriptures say that, you know, it was necessity, of necessity. He must needs go through Samaria for that one. He wasn't startled by the storm going over to deliver the demoniac of the Gadarenes. He wasn't even startled by Peter's rejection of him there around the campfire. In fact, he told him, Peter was all boastful, and he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. He knows who we are. In fact, he said that Satan hath desired to sift you. He knows all these things as the great shepherd. But here in this story, Boaz is but a type. He was startled. He turned himself, behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? Now here, again, if we see it as pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ, that the questions that you think about, the very first question that God ever asked in Scripture, that's asked of God, was asked there in the garden, Adam, where art thou? Here it's, who art thou, Ruth? And we know when our Lord asked the question, it's not for information. It's for declaration. It's to bring out of us that confession. And that's what I would have us see here. Again, in light of what obedience of the faith is, there is that drawing, which is of faith, but it's the object of faith. Even here is Boaz. Spiritually, it's to Christ. But here we see the confession of faith. This obedience of faith, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If the Lord has truly done a work of grace, you don't have to pry it out of somebody. You don't have to put the words in their mouth. They'll declare it. And we have to be careful not to try to put words in men's mouth. When you hear even some coming in and sitting with us, and I don't care what the background is, don't jump all over them, trying to make sure they dot their I's and cross their T's correctly. I'm just glad they're here to where, if they'll but sit quietly and listen, and God's, if they're the Lord's, God's going to teach them. They'll let you know in time. I can't tell you how often that's happened over the years. We don't get into arguments, debates with people. But here's the question that to me reveals whether or not there is that true obedience of faith is what a person, two things, what a person says about themselves and what they say about Christ. That's it. We don't have to take them through a catechism and try to, you know, figure this out. Here's the first question. Who art thou? And look at her response. I believe in this is a testimony of faith, that obedience of faith. She answered, I'm Ruth, what? Thine handmaid. That word handmaid means nothing more than just a simple woman. That is at your disposition to do with what you will. See, there's people that aren't willing to come to Christ that way. They've got an idea that he needs to save them. And that's exactly how I'm going to go. I'm going to stay there until he does. But that's not how she came. I'm a handmaid. That's the same word Mary said. Her confession, when it was revealed that she would be the mother, the womb would bear the Son of God. She declared herself to be nothing but a handmaid. A servant woman. That's the lowest of the low. And that's, when you hear someone talking like that, then they're, a man won't renounce himself. A woman won't unless the Spirit of God has taught him. She had nothing. And how simple it was. So like I said, it's what they say about themselves. And it's what they say about Christ. And here she immediately got to him. You don't want to know about me. I'm just a handmaid. Whatever else you want to say, I'm at your disposal to do with what you will. But she said, spread therefore. The way this is written in the original is in a very deep sense of humility. She wasn't demanding. My plea is, my prayer is, my cry is, therefore, that you would spread your skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. In that one statement, she declared all who Boaz was. And by asking him to spread his skirt over his handmaiden, that culture, that meant that was a sign of marriage. If a man invited a woman next to him and put his skirt, his outer garment, over that woman, that was as good a covenant as you could ever have. That indeed, she says, "That's I'm not here for anything but to, that you would enter into that covenant relationship with me, the sinner. Because you are the near kinsman. You're the one. I've been told. I believe. I rest in it. Only you can redeem. Only you can save. And that's why I'm here." Now that's a pretty short statement, isn't it? There's people today writing testimonies that take up pages and books, and they're eloquent and all talk. Then they go on these tours and they get book signings. And you won't see that with regard to one that the Lord has taught and saved by His grace, who Christ is and who I am. I'm nothing. I'm but a sinner. Christ is all. And that's where, in verse 10, then, we see the blessing. Faith has a blessing. We just read about it in Hebrews chapter 11 before the message. And I just want to come back to one particular verse there, if you want to look at it with me, in Hebrews 11. In verse 6, it's a simple statement of what obedience of faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, when it's talking about without faith, without Christ, without that object of faith, it isn't. No matter what you do, you cannot please God. It's not going to be by your works. That's what it's saying. But here's how faith is exemplified. And here again is the obedience of faith that we find in Ruth. He that cometh to God, her coming to Boaz as that kinsman redeemer, as the only one, is typical of one coming to God. To come to Christ is to come to God. Yeah, that's what it says over in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 25. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God out by him. Don't you dare come in any other way. Don't you dare think that there's going to be favor and blessing in any other way, but coming to God by Him, in Him, through Him, by Him, through that righteousness that He worked out, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's who comes. Here's the same thing. There's a coming. I had someone recently ask me that. Well, how do you know you're one of God's elect? Well, what does the Scripture say? Again, we come to it. I'm not going to put false hope in anybody, but the Lord said in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. Just like Ruth, they're drawn to Boaz. And the Lord said, him that cometh, what? I will in no wise cast out. Now, a lot of people like to quote the second part of that verse. Well, see what the Bible says? Olly, olly, in free. No. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh, he will in no wise cast out. Why? Because he was given, it was given to him to come. Why is Ruth here? It was given to her to come, not to Orpah. Or any others of her generation. This one soul, by grace, that God was pleased to draw. But now here's the reward. Here's the blessing. Because it says that he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. When Ruth made this declaration, thou art a near kinsman. She didn't come saying, I've heard, I think. Thou art. It was a declaration based upon, again, revelation, what she'd been taught. And here is believing that he is. And the word that isn't just that he is, but all that he is. You see, this is the work of the Spirit and the heart, that when I read what God testifies, and that's even of Abel up there in verse 4, you can see those terms, God testifying of his gifts. It doesn't matter what your friend says or your family, well, I think he's in heaven, if anybody's in heaven, that's not it. This is God's determining. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? So we wait on the Lord. But here in verse 6, must believe that he is. This is not an invitation. It's not an option. It's a declaration. And that word and can also be translated even that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That doesn't mean they're rewarded for coming or what they did. But it means simply there you'll find him exactly as he says he is. Have you ever heard about somebody, you just hear over and over who they are, and then when you see them and get talking to them, you say, you know what, you're exactly like so-and-so told me about. Well, that's what this is. He's the rewarder. That word reward isn't based on merit, but he will be. You will find him exactly. He will bless. He will save exactly as he says he will. And so what it's saying is that in our diligently seeking him, we can never go wrong. And that's the obedience of faith. It believes God. And it continues to believe. And just like Ruth here, regardless of her coming, maybe even when it says she came softly and uncovered his feet, perhaps even trembling, but none of that mattered. What mattered was that she had come to the only one. And did she not find Boaz to be exactly who it was said he is? I see that as a picture of the reward. The rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's why in verse 10, in Ruth 3, it says that he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Wow. She said, I'm your handmaid. He said, no, you're my daughter. In the sense of relationship, in the sense of being that kinsman redeemer. Oh, the manifest love of God that we should be called children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. We can't comprehend. It's not when we come that we become children of God. We were appointed. If we've come as the Spirit directs, we were appointed as children from back before eternity. It's just in the unfolding of time these things are revealed. But you can imagine how blessed those words were to Ruth, just like they are to any of us. You know, there's a time I read this scripture, and when the Lord was exercising my heart, I saw nothing but condemnation. And for months, the Lord showed me I was lost. And lost means there's no way back. Even when I read in scripture to believe, I couldn't. Even when it said to repent, I couldn't. And I readily confessed it. Lord, if it's based on this, how I come and having it right, you'll have to cast me out forever. But when the Scriptures and the Lord, by His Spirit, through the Scriptures, began to open my heart to Christ and cause me to see, now this is all about Christ, to see Him, eyes open, oh, what a blessing. And that's what Christ told Peter. he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." That's a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where in Christ Jesus. Now, this wasn't Naomi saying it. This wasn't Ruth thinking it. This was Boaz saying it. And where the Lord is blessed, when you come to this word, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see Christ. You're going to see that relationship. Now, when he says, "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end," in the King James, this is why I like the King James, it "for" is an italic. For whatever reason, they put it in there almost as if that's the reason. But it's just, take that out of there. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning." What he's saying is it's evident in the fruit. It's evident in that walk. Her showing kindness, and the kindness he's talking about there is even to Naomi. That she would accompany Naomi, renounce herself and follow. That's an evidence of being blessed of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Here's the evidence. Otherwise you wouldn't have. "Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." So what's the evidence that we're the Lord's and that he's blessed us? Is that we don't follow after what men follow in religion. And he says in verse 11, "Now, my daughter, fear not." You see, it may not have been expressed outwardly, but we come trembling. We come not knowing. But for him to say, "Fear not," there's the assurance. And that's why we don't give it. We don't. If someone comes and says, "Can't you pray for me? Can't you? I'm struggling with it." Point them to Christ. He is the only one that can give you peace and speak peace to your heart. And here we see it. Boaz, "Now my daughter, fear not." He said, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Again, it's not necessarily what she requires, but "I'll do to thee all that is required for this to be a legal, finalized, secure redemption. I will do to thee that thou requirest." That's what's necessary. You talk about substitution. There it is in that one statement. "I will do to thee. I will do for thee." And if any of us are saved, that's the reason. It's because of what Christ has done for us. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And again, that doesn't mean a pure woman. She's come out of idolatry. She's like anybody. But virtuous in the sense of strength and of following. You know, that's how the obedience of the faith is manifested. That word there, virtuous, is translated in other places in the Scripture as strength. Where does any get the strength to come to Christ, to believe on Him, to rest in Him, and to follow Him? It's not in ourselves. But that, again, is an evidence of the Lord's blessing. That's the evidence of that obedience of faith. Well, there's a lot more there. We could continue to speak on, but I'm going to stop there. And I pray the Lord will take that seed of His Word and cause us to meditate, think upon it, and with His blessing, believe Him.